Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen. You've probably seen one of the latest AT&T commercials about an adult talking to kids around the table. Have you watched those? They're kind of fun. And in this one particular ad, the adult says, when it comes to being better, he says, what's better? Better or worse? Get that? To which the children all seem to understand and say, better. And then the adult asks just one child, well, he says, what are you better at? And the child says, well, I'm better at telling jokes. So the adult says, let's hear what you got. Knock, knock. Queen. Queen my dishes. And then there is this look around the group of the kids going, and one little kid says, clean. And the one who said the joke, he said, no, it's queen, so it's funny. And the look on the kid's face didn't change, and the adult says, he didn't get it. Neither did we. But the tagline of the commercial is always, it's not complicated. Interesting, isn't it? Don't you wish that life wasn't complicated? But not everything in this life we live makes perfect sense. There are days and times and places in our life that don't just add up. When we read the stories in the life of Jesus, there also are things and words and actions to which we probably couldn't help but respond, I don't get it. That's pretty normal. Because Jesus spoke in ways and in phrases and in language that often was something you couldn't catch a hold of. But you have to wonder why he was such a magnet to all those people. You would think that all of those people should have gotten it. That's why they were following him. But there were some who followed because they truly didn't want to get it. They resisted Jesus at every corner. But others, you know, the ones that Jesus seemed to hang around with, the sick, the outcasts, the tax collectors, they all gathered around Jesus. It was as if they got it. It wasn't necessarily that they could see through the complicated language and imagery that Jesus portrayed, but it was that Jesus was so willing to give them the things they so desperately needed, things like dignity and respectability and a healing and a word and a witness and a touch that seemed to patch up the wounded, to heal the broken life or spirit. And so when they were in Jesus' presence, as he touched them, as he healed them, and he invited himself into their homes and he ate with them, they got it. It wasn't so complicated. But on the other side, there were those elite folks, right? Those elite folks, the always right religious folks who didn't understand, who didn't get Jesus at all, and didn't understand his attraction to the lowlife that seemed to surround him. He was apparently speaking a word from God. They couldn't deny that and didn't. But what he did, how he responded, was in direct opposition to everything that they had been taught and around which they had patterned their whole religious life. And so they grumbled. They complained. They grew more and more agitated with his actions and with his popularity. You see, they believed it was much more complicated to live life than the life that Jesus was talking about. They said, this fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them. That was too complicated for them. if his actions were troubling, often when he spoke in parables, it was even more confusing. And even the disciples at the time needed an explanation. They would get him off by himself and said, "What are you talking about?" Well, today we heard two parables. The first about a shepherd who had 100 sheep. And he lost one. And he leaves the 99 in the wilderness and goes to search for that one. Can you imagine the murmuring and the talking that was going on? What person in their right mind would leave 99 sheep to go search for one? You count your losses and get on with life. But Jesus said he left the 99 and searched for the one and continued to search until he found it. And then he says he put that sheep on his shoulders and he rejoiced. He got home, he called his friends and neighbors, invited them to a party that they might rejoice with him over the sheep that had been lost and had been found. Interesting. Jesus adds a tagline to that parable. He says, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents, whose life has been rescued, is a good way to translate that word repent, over one sinner who repents than over 99 folks who are righteous. In other words, whose lives don't show any need to be rescued. The second parable that Luke includes is much like the first, same kind of format. The places and characters are different, but it's pretty much the same. The stakes are a little higher, 1%, but about 10%. A woman had 10 coins and she lost one. She lost 10% of her wealth. The coin was lost. She searched. She found it. She called the neighborhood in for a party. And again, Jesus' line is, there is joy in heaven over one sinner who has been rescued. Now, you and I can try to correct Jesus' story, and we can talk about the absurdity of it all, and we can join the throngs over the years who have said, "I don't get it. I don't understand." Truthfully, I'm not sure that any of us will like the idea of Jesus saying of leaving the 99. You know, leaving the 99 good folks, the right folks, the folks that are in line, those who didn't get lost. Why leave them for that one who was lost? You see, going after or rescuing sinners has some challenges. Because there's a whole bunch of unsavory folks out there in the world. We know who they are. We know that there are those who have gotten lost, who have made bad decisions and bad choices. Folks who follow the god of their belly and their desires. Those who have broken every commandment known to God and human beings. And even if they say they repent, even if they say they've found Jesus, who's to know it's not some kind of a ploy, some kind of way to get sympathy, to get off with a lighter sentence, to prey on the good graces of those who have that choice. So in our world, who is on that lost list? Who needs to be rescued? Who needs to have a Savior to find them, to have a God who would love them, a God who would search under the rugs of life and uncover them? Well, they are, as we've said, they're on the front page of the paper. They're in the high-profile court cases and celebrity scandal sheets. They are the folks who are at odds with you and I and our view of the world. They are folks who are violent and judgmental and revengeful. Honestly, they are folks who think, have a different morality, different set of principles, who are rather out than in. They might even be in our own families. Some are. Some mightn't be in our own circle of acquaintances. Estrange themselves from our life, who has caused strife that's become this insurmountable chasm. My guess is if we'd ask around this morning, there wouldn't be one of us who couldn't compile a list. We could name them. But are they worth going after? Are they worth being rescued? Isn't it better sometimes just to count your losses and move on? Interesting, Paul writes to Timothy. And he says to Timothy, the saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. The ministry of Jesus focused on those who need to be rescued, who need to be sought out, who need to be found. The Apostle Paul knew that this ministry of Jesus was to save sinners, but he said very clearly, but with the sinners, he was at the top of the list. As surely as we can make those lists, pastor one time made a long list. He'd read the daily news and put a big, long list. But then at the end of his list, he added a person who had lived a life of privilege and position, a person who had a good family, was well paid for his work, but yet was prideful, took too much credit for his achievements as if they were his alone. Oh, he had never cheated or murdered or embezzled, but whom speak oh, the word of God when he didn't? Had let his public persona belie who he was. You see, the person at the end of the preacher's list was himself. When he made out the list, he discovered he was no different from the murderer or the one who cooked the books. He was a sinner. He put himself on the list of the lost with those who needed to be rescued. As I think about it, I too stand in that crowd of sinners who are in need of rescue. I too, by my thoughts and words and deeds, deceive myself. And I attempt to deceive God. I often gloat that I'm one of the 99 who don't need to be rescued. I'm one of those, I suppose, who don't know that I too am lost. I am, I always thought, one of the 9 coins in that woman's hand, feeling smug and safe, when in a flash I could be lost in the life that I live, so in need of the Spirit's sweeping stroke to find me and come to my rescue. See, my friends, it's sobering to find yourself on the list. The Pharisees complained about Jesus. He said, this fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them. And Paul confesses that the Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the foremost. My friends, Jesus came into this world to seek out lost and to find them. My guess is in the sheep in that parable ate their way to lostness, and that coin was lost because of the carelessness and casualness of its caretaker. You and I and others in the world, we get lost for a whole host of reasons, excuses, circumstances, but we all find ourselves in the Apostle Paul says, we all sin. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. But Jesus came so that we might be saved. Jesus came to speak a word, to say, repent. And that word repent is a call to you and to me and to all who find themselves lost. Oftentimes we talk about that word repent and it's about turning around. But in reality, it's not something we do, because that's the way we often interpret. You know, if we can just put our act together, if we can just put all of our pieces in order, things are going to be good and God will love us. You see, repenting is not just about turning around, not something we do, but repenting is about being found, about the acceptance of being found, about the reality that we've been found in Jesus. We are finally found when we know that we are lost, and that being lost, we are found in Jesus. Then the parable takes an interesting twist. There's a party. We join the shepherd who lost his sheep. We join the woman who lost her coin. We join the Savior who has in his life and death and resurrection found sinners, you and me, lost ones, and had brought them home. But can we join them? Can we join the lost who have been found, the sinners who have been forgiven? For you see, at this party in which the angels rejoice, all who have been rescued are there. The self-righteous Pharisees couldn't stand the party, you see. They didn't get it. They didn't want to get it. They resisted it. They didn't know they were lost. So you see, because they didn't get it and they resisted it and didn't know they were lost, they killed the party giver, thinking that it would end. But it only lasted 3 days. And Jesus returned to finding the lost and throwing. You see, there's a marvelous thing about this. Sins that we thought were unspeakable and unforgivable, they're wiped clean. And those who did them are at the party. Folks that we thought were lost forever have been found to the party. Those who are drowning in their own mire of selfishness and realize finally they too are lost, they're hailed and welcomed at the party. And you and I, sinners each and every one, found, are all at the party with Jesus. For we've received the gift. We celebrate with others who have been gifted in the same way. By the way, there's a feast today. There's a party today. It's simple fare. It's a taste of bread, a splash of wine, a table that's been set. Been set for the rescued, the found, the forgiven, each one. Welcome. Come on in. Party begin. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.